Thank you, Brother and Ms. Franklin. Thank you, Haley, for that ministry and song. I appreciate so much their giving thought as they prepare the special music, giving thought to the themes of our services as far as the conference, as we approach the prayer meeting. I think that is certainly a very, very good start as we think of the context of a prayer revival, where you schedule a series of meetings that would not be geared towards preaching, that would not be geared towards necessarily reaching the lost as far as an evangelistic outreach, but it's just designed for God's people to do what God has given to all of us the ability to do, and that's pray. Our Sunday school class, even before we knew that we were going to commit to the schedule of the prayer revival, we started a series on prayer. And this morning we were looking at the privilege that we have of prayer. And I think I'm thankful that God's people have opportunity, not that we have to schedule a series of meetings to do that, but thankful that we have devoted time on the calendar set aside to spend time just calling on the Lord through prayer and asking Him to do things in our midst. As a reminder, the conference or the prayer conference, the theme is United in Prayer. And what we're asking our church family to do is to unite together as we pray in search of a pastor to lead this ministry in a full-time capacity. I'm very appreciative of the opportunity that the Lord has given and for the church has entrusted for us to serve in the interim role, but our church and our ministry is so complex that we do need a full-time pastor, and we need someone at the helm making those decisions, and so we're prayerful that the Lord would send that man in His time. And so that's the goal of the conference, is that our church family spend time praying specifically for that request, as I know you all have over the last several months. And we look forward to, as we've seen, and I think there was a prayer revival that was held here in 2009, going back and looking at the notes, and there was a prayer revival that was held here in 2011. In 2009, I believe Pastor Macedo was an interim at that time, and they were praying for a pastor, and ultimately he became the pastor. 2011, one of the bigger requests was in regards to the financial aspect of the ministry. Maybe I have some of those backwards, but we can look back and see how the Lord has answered those requests, and as the Lord has blessed the ministry and has preserved it, and so we're asking again that He would do that. And so we trust that you'll join with us. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32, verse number 16 is where we'll jump or begin. And we will incorporate the theme verse of Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We will incorporate that as we in our closing towards the end of the message this morning, but Pastor Newhart read those three verses of Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3 into our hearing earlier for our scripture reading, and that's certainly what we want to focus on this week, is calling on the Lord with a confidence that He will answer us. But this morning I want us to look at Jeremiah and the predicament that he was in and the trouble that he was facing when he penned those words, and when the Lord had given him that insight and that confidence as he writes concerning the confidence that when you call on the Lord, we can be assured that He will hear us, and we can be assured that He will answer us. And when we think of the setting that Jeremiah found himself in and the predicament that he was facing, we find that it was certainly not a very pleasant setting. If you think of Jeremiah chapter number 32, look at verse number 16, and I want us to read down through verse number 27 as we get started this morning, and then we will have a word of prayer, and then we will try to outline this passage and develop the confidence with which gives us the basis for having a prayer revival here at our church. Jeremiah chapter number 32 and verse number 16. "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Which hast set sign and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name, and as at this day. And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the land, into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? When we consider the book of Jeremiah, we realize that the book in its entirety is written against a backdrop of extreme and supreme evil. When you think of all that Jeremiah was facing as he writes and as he was sent to be the preacher, the prophet to those people, we realize that the people of God as a whole have walked away from God. They've turned their backs and they have turned their faces towards the pagan gods of the nations that surrounded them. We could find, if we had time this morning, we could read a little bit further in our text from chapter number 32 down at verse number 28 all the way down through verse number 35, and and we could find the setting of their sinfulness and of their wickedness. But we won't read all of those verses, but let's do read verse number 31 and verse number 32 together. Verse number 31, For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God doesn't give much leeway or for doubt or any room for concern or confusion over how angered and how frustrated he is concerning the children of Israel and their wickedness as Jeremiah is penning this letter. Jeremiah understands that the people of God have turned their backs on God, that they have turned themselves to wickedness and to unrighteousness and to worldliness, and they have invited the judgment of God upon themselves. It was a time of sorrow, it was a time of pain, it was a time of death and judgment, and an atmosphere that Jeremiah is thrust into, that he was sent to preach the gospel or to preach the word of the Lord. Now, you got to understand that people that are living in that setting and with that mindset, as they reject the idea that God is the way of salvation, and as they reject the idea that they need to follow the word of the Lord, and as they reject the idea that their idolatry and that their wickedness is what's causing and inviting the wrath of God, you can imagine that Jeremiah probably wasn't the most welcomed messenger of the day. But the Bible tells us that even though Jeremiah is sent to a group of people, that it's pretty obvious they don't want to hear his message. It's pretty obvious that they reject the truth that he shares. He was sent to them to preach to a group of people who would turn a deaf ear not just to him, but to the idea of repentance and to the message of the Lord. But he was sent there, and he was sent to give them a clear and concise direction. He was sent to preach to them faithfully the word of the Lord. We are understanding that Jeremiah preached in this climate of spiritual unrest and wickedness and rejection for over 50 years. Yet in this 50 years, there is not recorded one single convert that I could find that responded appropriately to the message of repentance that Jeremiah was preaching. So you can imagine that as he's preached and labored for this number of years and preached and had the deaf ear turned time and time again and has been rejected and has been ridiculed and has been rejected over and over, and people have absolutely no stomach for the things of God and absolutely no stomach for the truths of righteousness or the paths of righteousness and the paths of truth, and they have no appetite for this message and this warning of judgment that Jeremiah is standing and boldly declaring to them. You can imagine that Jeremiah probably was not a very welcomed person. He was not just unwelcomed because of his message, but he was not welcome because of who he was and what he stood for. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah was arrested in the very opening of our chapter that we read this morning, Jeremiah chapter number 32. The first five verses make it very, very clear that Jeremiah is arrested and is penning these letters from jail. So the words that we are reading this morning and the passage that we are going to try to outline and the theme that we have set for our prayer conference is something that is written by a man who has been thrown into jail after 50 years of people rejecting the faithful and true message of the Word of the Lord. And now Jeremiah finds himself under lock and key and under government imprisonment, and now he is going to write and give to us something that declares his confidence that God hears his prayers. It would seem as though it was an impossible task. It would seem as though Jeremiah is now facing a ministry or a mission that would, with all probability, be zero by man's standards and a humanistic calculation. But Jeremiah is gaining slowly a confidence and dependence that God is able to do what God sees fit to do. And God gives to Jeremiah, in the midst and in the face of impossibility, He gives to him an utter and a steadfast confidence that God is the God of the impossible. I want us to preach this morning for just a few moments. As you know me, a few moments is all subjective. It's just a matter of how you count the moments. But I promise I won't be overly long this morning, but I do want us to look at this thought, Jeremiah chapter 32, the God of the impossible. Let's pray together as we get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us. But Lord, our focus this week will not be so much in the time that we spend preaching from your word. Lord, our focus this week, admittedly, will be time that we spend communicating directly with you through prayer. And God, part of that is because of the promises that you set forth in your word that gives us the assurance that we can bring our needs and our wants and our desires, that we can bring them to your throne. And Lord, that you hear us, that you're not bothered with us. Lord, you delight in the time that we spend with our knees bowed and with our hearts bowed towards heaven. But God, you give us in your word, in the example that we're looking at this morning, you give us the example that even when things seem difficult or even when things seem impossible, God, you are the God of the impossible. With man, we fail. In our own attempts, we struggle. We're desperate. But with you, all things are possible. And so would you help us this morning as we look at this text? Would you help us to be encouraged at the ability? Would you help us to grow a confidence in you that, Lord, would carry over into our week of a prayer revival? Have your will and way in everything that is done. And we'll do our very best to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, as we consider the God of the impossible, I want us to kind of understand that just as God was the God of the impossible for Jeremiah, He is still the God of the impossible for us. And I imagine all of us could say a hearty amen in our own hearts there that that is the case. But I want us to look at what it was that gave Jeremiah the confidence to give to us this declaration of verse number 3 of Jeremiah 33, that we would call unto him And he would answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. What was the foundation, or what was the reason that Jeremiah would make that declaration of, you are the Lord and there is nothing too hard for thee? Or what is it that would give Jeremiah the ability and the foundation to answer the question when Jeremiah is asked, I am the Lord, is there anything too hard for me? And Jeremiah would recognize that there is nothing too hard for God. What was the foundation? What was it that gave Jeremiah that declaration or that foundation for those fundamental truths? And notice with me a couple of things. First of all, I would say Jeremiah's confidence. Notice his confidence that was developed. And what it was that gives to us this kind of ray of hope as Jeremiah is writing these letters, or this letter from jail, and as Jeremiah is following the Lord's plan and he's allowing himself to not be discouraged with man's actions, he was allowing himself to not get caught up in man's rejection or in his imprisonment. As Jeremiah is doing that, God develops a confidence in Jeremiah, the likes of which this world had probably not seen before. Notice what Jeremiah pens. Look at verse number 17. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah finds hope in a desperate time. Jeremiah finds possibility in the face of his impossibility when he considers the very nature of God. And so when we think of what it was that gave Jeremiah the foundation for this confidence, he looks at, first of all, God's creation. He looks at God's creation, and when he thinks of that, he considers the works of God's hands. That's what he's talking about. He considers and he understands that he is called to serve, and he is given the task to serve a God with whom made the heavens and made the earth, and a God who spoke things into existence. And when Jeremiah considers the very creation that God has made, and when Jeremiah considers all that God has done with just an audible voice and with just the touch of his hand, so to speak, and all that God has made and all that God has created with his power alone, Jeremiah can't help but have a confidence that grows in his heart that God is able to do anything that he wills, that God is able to do anything that he desires. And Jeremiah's confidence is not based in Jeremiah's walk with God. Jeremiah's confidence is not based in his relationship. Jeremiah's confidence is seen in the power of God's hand as it was demonstrated as far back as creation itself. So when we think of this week, and when we think of the challenge that faces a church that is without a pastor, and when you think of the challenges that face God's people day in and day out, or when you think of the challenges that face preachers as they stand and preach on street corners preaching to the wicked, or when you think of the challenges that face parents with wayward children, or when you think of the challenges that face husbands and wives in our day, when you think of those challenges, they may seem insurmountable. But when we consider all that God has already demonstrated he's able to do, we should walk away with nothing but a confidence that God is able to meet our needs. Jeremiah's confidence was based and founded partly on God's creation. God's creation declares him to be the God of the impossible, doesn't it? To think that somebody could create something from absolute nothing, and that God could speak this into existence. Our world, our liberal world, and the cronies of the left, our liberal world absolutely cringes at the thought that God is the creator. They can't stand the idea. They can't stand the doctrine. They can't stand the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah, when he considers God, when he considers that what God has done with the power of his hand, going back all the way to the beginning, when Jeremiah considers that God is the one that created the heavens and the earth, he can't help but think that his circumstance seems as nothing to God, as powerful as he is. Jeremiah doesn't just look at creation, though. Look at with me, if you would, verse number 18. Verse number 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in works. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. which has set sign and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day." What gave Jeremiah his confidence? Well, number one, he looks and he says, "God, you're the creator." But number two, he looks and he considers God's character. He considers God's character. And when he considers the character of God, the language that he uses to describe God in these three verses of 18, 19, and 20 remind us of just who God is. He is grace. He's love. He's mercy. He's provision. He's a God of miracles. He's a God of power. He's a God that moves heaven. He's a God that moves earth. He suspends the very laws of nature if it's necessary to meet the needs of His children. God, His character, is that He cares for His people. And when Jeremiah faces and reflects upon years of ridicule, and as he reflects upon years of rejection, and as Jeremiah faces imprisonment and penalty and punishment for simply doing what God has told him to do, while by man's standards it would seem as though Jeremiah was facing an impossible task, that he was on a mission that he might as well just give up, go home, and renounce what he knew and just join the crowd and go along with them. But when Jeremiah considers the character of his God and how God has shown time and time again, He's shown His infinite grace. He's shown His mercy, and He's shown His love, and He's shown His provision and His care, His watchful care over His people. Jeremiah can't help but have a confidence that demands that he continue to take his needs before God and that he continue to do what God has given him to do. But verse number 21 and verse number 22, "And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with a great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." Jeremiah finds confidence in God's creation as he looks and sees and is reminded of all that God has done. Jeremiah finds confidence to be founded in God's character and who He is. But Jeremiah also finds confidence in God's conversion. God's conversion. He finds confidence in the Lord's power as it has been displayed in Israel's already deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And he recounts for us in these verses how the Lord has moved in their lives to deliver them from Egypt. And he remembers how it was that God had orchestrated the affairs of their life to bring them into that land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. And he writes as a reminder, perhaps to himself, but more so to Israel. He writes as a reminder of God's goodness as God has preserved them and has converted them from that place that they were as slaves and brought them into His presence and brought them into the promised land. He is reminded of God's goodness in their life. And when Jeremiah considers the previous work that God has done, he can't help but not join with the crowd of the cronies, of those that want to tuck, tail, and run. He can't help but want to reject the idea that we're going to turn from God and go back to the ways of wickedness and unrighteousness. No. Jeremiah is developing a confidence when he considers all that God has done for them. It should be the same way in our lives this morning. Now this morning, if you're here and you're lost, this is not a salvation message. I understand. And typically on a Sunday morning, I would usually preach a salvation message. This morning is not so much a salvation message, but if you're here this morning and you're lost and undone in your sin, you probably don't have this confidence either. And there is probably the temptation for you to listen to your flesh or to the self-help ideologies of this world that nobody hears your prayer, it's just wasted breath. But could I tell you, we have in our laps and in our hands this morning an example of someone who demonstrated for us that God hears us, God cares for us, God is concerned for us. And the affairs of our life, and the things that bother us, and the things that distract us, and the things that would destroy us, God is able to meet those needs. But this morning, for every child of God that sits under my voice, I would imagine that if we had time to go around this room, we could all give example after example after example of the things that God has used in our life to build our confidence in Him. We could look and see the creation and all that God demonstrated there. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. We can think of God's character, His sacrificial love of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to convert us from our place of unrighteousness and sinfulness to bringing us as heirs with Him. This morning, I think it would be a good reminder for all of us as we approach a time and a season geared specifically to praying that God would meet a specific need in our church, that every one of us, when we unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer, when we unite together as a church family in this thing of prayer, that our confidence is not based on the eloquent words that we can utter, that our confidence is not based on a program or a schedule of meeting together, but that our confidence is based on the fact that we can look back and God has a track record of meeting our needs. And we, as a church, can have a confidence in this God of the impossible. Not only do I notice Jeremiah's confidence that is built, but notice with me, if you would, we can't dismiss this fact or this fundamental truth that Jeremiah was dealing with here. I told you that we would not read all of the verses that kind of set out the destruction that Israel was bringing upon themselves and their wickedness. We read a couple of those verses. We read verse number 31 and verse number 32, but let's read verse number 33. "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Jeremiah says, these people have turned so wicked, I never even fathomed in my mind how wicked people could be. "Neither came into my mind as they offer their children to the false gods of Molech." Jeremiah's confidence is seen in the fact that he considers God's past performance, both in his life and in the life of Israel. But also, we would not do this text justice if we did not recognize and understand Jeremiah's crisis that he faced. Notice his crisis is in the problem that he faced. And we find that in our text that we've already read, and that is this, that while the people of God that Jeremiah is called to preach to, they have been blessed, they have refused to walk in the will of the Lord. They have refused to heed or respond to the word of the Lord. And as a result, they are experiencing judgment on their entire nation. The crisis that Jeremiah is dealing with is seen in the problem that he faces. That's a people who have rejected the preaching. That's a people who have rejected the truth of God's Word. That's a people that have turned their way from the things of truth and righteousness and have followed after false gods. And now the judgment of God is coming upon them and they are following after these false gods. They are caught up in idolatry and now they are following after these false gods and it's costing them the very lives of their children. Jeremiah says, "I never dreamed. I never imagined that days would get so dark. I never imagined that things would get so desperate here. I never imagined that God's people would be so sin-sickened. And I never imagined that the people of God, as they've seen all that God had done, would become so downtrodden with sinfulness and with unrighteousness and would be so willing to turn to the wickedness of this world." Jeremiah says, "I never imagined it." And he finds himself as a preacher. He finds himself as a prophet. One that cares about these people in an ultimate spiritual crisis. But we find that his crisis isn't just seen in the problem that he faced, but notice with me, if you would, the plan that he follows. The plan that he follows. Now, I would pause and take more time to do this, but I don't necessarily think we have time this morning, and it's not the real goal of the message, because I want us to keep it along the lines of the prayer revival. But you know, we live in a day when we are seeing a wickedness that a lot of people that have years under their belt could stand, and like Jeremiah, you could say, it never entered my mind that what we're seeing as mainstream in our world today would be allowed. That what we see on television and what we see in our newspapers and what we hear from our elected officials and what we see from this group and from that group, I imagine there are a lot of people that have walked with the Lord for a number of years that could stand, and like Jeremiah, you could say, it never entered my mind the nonsense and the wickedness and the unrighteousness that we see living before us on mainstream America. Now, again, I'm not trying to mix the two, but if we're not careful as Christians and you continue to watch the desperate circumstances of our day, the enemy could whisper into our ears, and he has very effectively in some, to say there's no hope, to say it's useless, it's pointless. But can I tell you, even when the things that you never saw coming come, and even when the things that never entered your mind show up on your doorstep, remember, he's the God of the impossible. When we think of the plan that Jeremiah followed, we notice this. Jeremiah is thrown into prison. After preaching to these people and investing in these people, he's thrown into prison. And when he's thrown there, the Lord gives him an instruction. And what was that instruction to do? It was to buy a piece of land. To buy a piece of land. Now, I don't know why it was that he was to buy this piece of land, but he's supposed to purchase it from his uncle. And this transaction and this instruction, without a doubt, caused Jeremiah some confusion. It caused Jeremiah some trouble and some doubt in his own mind. But if you think about it, he's preaching to a group of people that judgment is coming. He's telling them that their nation is fixing to be destroyed and all the people are about to be taken away to Babylon as slaves. And yet God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go and invest in this place that you've just told is fixing to go up in judgment. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, why do you buy property in the first place? Usually, property is because people have a use for it, either a use for the present or a use for the future. Maybe they're going to build a home, start a business, or just set it aside as some type of inheritance or investment for the future. But most people don't just buy property in places that they don't expect, or if they expected the property to not remain theirs, or they expected the property to be subject to some type of catastrophic storm or some type of disastrous circumstances, they wouldn't just buy and invest their money in that property just for the sake of investing their money. But here Jeremiah is not so sure what it is that the Lord is going to do. But Jeremiah does exactly what God instructs him to do. The plan that Jeremiah follows here isn't logical. The plan that Jeremiah follows here seems to be Jeremiah working against himself and backing himself into a corner. But the plan was God's plan, not Jeremiah's. And so the application that I think we could take away from that is this. Even when God's way doesn't make sense to us, even when God's way doesn't resonate with our thinking, and it doesn't seem to satisfy or meet with our understanding, God's way can still be followed. It can still be trusted. It can still be tried. And it can still be depended on. When we think of what Jeremiah is facing, he's facing a crisis. He's facing a crisis that is one that it's a result not of his own doing, not because he asked to be there. He's done what the Lord asked him to do. He's facing a problem. And he has a choice to make. And his choice is, will he do what God wants him to do, or will he do what makes sense? Will he do what comes easiest? Will he do what seems most logical? But we can rest assured of this. When the Lord gives us instruction and the Lord has planned for our life, whether it makes sense to us in the here and the now is really irrelevant. His plan is to be followed. Jeremiah's crisis is seen in the problem that he faced, but the problem that he faced was just a part of it. It compounds itself when he's given a plan by the Lord to go and purchase land in a city and in a nation that he's just told is going to be destroyed. Judgment, the destruction of God. But then look with me, if you would, at chapter number 32 and verse number 25. Chapter number 32 and verse number 25. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We saw the problem that Jeremiah faced was that his people walked away. They rejected and turned a hard heart. The plan that he follows is God's plan. It's to do what God wants him to do. But the predicament that Jeremiah fears, the predicament that he fears is the fact that he doesn't want to look like a fool. He doesn't want to look like here he is in prison. Here he is struggling to maintain his own survivability. Here he is at the mercy of the government, at the mercy of others. And he doesn't want to look like a fool and look like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. I'm telling them that the place is going to be destroyed, and yet I'm investing my own money. Here I sit from prison investing in land for what? Jeremiah didn't understand what it was that God was doing. And he didn't understand how it was that God was going to use this particular plan to accomplish anything greater. Jeremiah couldn't make sense of it. But God reminds Jeremiah of the very words that he had spoken earlier. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah's confidence was seen as God developed that himself. Jeremiah's crisis is obvious. His people have rejected God. His people are bound for destruction. His predicament of whether he buys the land or not really probably seems inconsequential when you think of all of the other things that are going on. But to Jeremiah, here he's on the pivot point of obeying or not obeying. And so, our text that we've read gives to us the picture pretty clearly of what Jeremiah is facing and the difficult circumstance that Jeremiah is going through. And might I just say to you this? In a church our size, I've oftentimes amazed at how smaller churches and medium-sized churches. I've never been a part of what I would call a mega church or an extremely large church. But I'm always amazed at how churches, no matter the size, they've got people that hurt with great hurts. They've got people in difficult predicaments. They've got people week in and week out in circumstances that some people will never know about. Jeremiah faced that predicament that he had to wrestle in his own heart. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what makes sense? Can I tell you, Jeremiah responded that I'm going to do what God would have me to do. Jeremiah's confidence is seen. Jeremiah's crisis is seen. But then I want you to notice Jeremiah's commitment. Jeremiah's commitment is seen in his obedience. It's seen in his simple and humble obedience, just doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter number 33. I'm sorry, chapter number 32, verse number 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be brought into this land, whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah's commitment was that when he was mindful of all that God had done, Jeremiah's confidence was based in what God had done in the past. But Jeremiah's commitment was that he would continue to trust that God would continue to meet those needs in the future. This morning, might I challenge our church family that as we enter into a time of revival, a unique revival of sort, that as we go there, I want our hearts to come encouraged and confident because of what God's done in the past. And when you think of a ministry that's over 60 years old and how God has brought people through and allowed people to come and allowed people to go, and God has remained and preserved the remnant of people in these ministries that have impacted literally the world over for the cause of Christ by virtue of the school and our missions program and our church. And when you think of all that God has done, we need not sit back and only reflect and relish in the goodness of God in the days gone by. Our confidence and our commitment should be that just as we reflect on what God's done in the past, that we are just as confident, just as hopeful, just as determined to continue to trust God in the future for this ministry and the work that God would do at Victory Baptist Church. Our commitment must not just be to look back and remember. Our commitment must not be to just enjoy the present. Our commitment must be that we're trusting God moving forward. Church, family, moms, dads, there are impossible tasks that face some of you. I don't think finding a pastor for this church is an impossible task. You folks are pretty good. You treat folks kindly. And I think our ministry is very welcoming of who God would send. I have the utmost confidence in that. So I hope that preaching on this topic this morning hasn't given the wrong impression at all. I believe that when God sends His man, our people will welcome Him with open arms. But we're dependent and we're determined that we want God's man. But as we face a conference, we're not going to spend every night just praying specifically that God would send the pastor. We're going to pray for other things. And there's going to be burdens that perhaps you can't vocalize because you don't want to share all the details, and that's okay. But can I tell you this? This week, we're determined. This week, our goal and our commitment is to spend time communicating with the God of the impossible and asking Him to, in the lives of our church families, to take those circumstances that seem impossible and make them possible. And we're asking Him to, in the lives of our church and in our ministry, to take what seems impractical, to take what seems improbable. You think about it, that somewhere this morning there is a man. Perhaps he's preaching in another pulpit. Perhaps he's just left one ministry. That somewhere there's a man that God has spoken to his heart. That's who I want you to lead. And God is going to speak to our hearts that this is who I want to lead you. Doesn't seem all that logical, does it? My confidence is not in our understanding and our logic. Our confidence, our crisis, for lack of a better term, it's not defined by how big the problem is or the hurdle or the obstacle. No, no, no. The real crisis for us is, are we going to do what God wants us to do or not? It's not about, can God meet the need? God can meet the need. Our commitment as a church, our commitment as husbands and dads and wives and mothers and children, our commitment must be that we will depend on God to do the impossible things in our life. This week, there won't be a long, lengthy devotional. There won't be a lot of thoughts that are shared from the pulpit. This week, the challenge is now. Will we trust the God of the impossible to meet those impossible needs that we face? Sure, we're praying together as a church family, and the goal is specific. But there are those of you have health needs that might seem impossible. There are some of you that have financial needs that, because of an economy that's failing and struggling at best. And there are some of you who you have personal issues that seem impossible. I want to encourage you. We serve a God of the impossible, and He's able to meet our needs, what we need and what's expected of us is that we call unto Him and allow Him to hear us, answer us, and show us this week those great and mighty things that we know not. Can we trust Him? Absolutely. Will we trust Him? I say, let's be 100%. Yeah, we're going to trust the God of the impossible. Is there anything too hard for Him? No way. He's the God of the impossible. Let's pray together.